Brother Alan, that certainly adds to our meeting this morning to hear that beautiful hymn song being played in a manner that's honoring to our Savior. It was lovely. We'll read it responsively. I'll read the odd verses, the congregation, the even verses. Psalm 32, one of the Psalms of David, talking about the blessedness of him whose sins are forgiven. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, we have to announce this by our brother Burr O'Donnell. For our speech, let's turn to number 265, complete in thee. We'll sing the first and last verses for the sake of time. 265, we'll sing the first and last verses.
Jim, and a formal good morning now that I can see everybody. It's really nice to be with you. I think it's been a little over 2 years. If I'm not mistaken, the fall of 1990 was the last time that I was here. I've been to the conference grounds on a time or two, or three or four or ten, but as far as being here in your chapel, it's been quite some time. So I want to remind you that we have some fairly new prayer cards that we just got, and they're on the table in the back. You're welcome to take one home, and if you look at it from time to time and think of us, we'd certainly and greatly value your prayers. I'd like to read with you selected verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, in what is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 to begin our reading. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We might better read that. Now faith gives substance to things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear, were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and were convinced of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or in a manner of speaking. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided or foreseen some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. God will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading together of this most wonderful passage of Scripture, faith. Faith is one of the hardest things to define. And indeed, if you're looking for a biblical definition of faith, you probably can't find it here. You'll find a wonderful description of faith, and indeed the Old Testament and the New Testament, but since these give us Old Testament characters, the Old Testament is filled with wonderful and notable examples of faith. Even Mr. Webster, in his dictionary, the latest one, had a very difficult time defining faith. But as close, basically, as he comes to it, as saying this, it is inherent, intrinsic trust. Simple, but profound trust. To the person who has not yet received Christ as personal Savior, faith is a great mystery indeed. Very, very few people in the world today consider themselves able to exhibit faith, to literally understand what faith is all about. We're living in a world that demands proof, empirical proof, if you will. We have to be able to see it, to hear it, to taste it, to touch it, to feel it. Proof. We want proof. I fly a lot. I guess you probably are aware of that. And I know Art and others here fly a good bit, and they're really fascinating times. I hate flying. I've flown over 2 million miles, and I'm always thankful to get back down on the ground. I'll feel that way again, I guess, Tuesday, the next time that I fly. And while driving is my greatest time to think, and I treasure those miles that I drive each year because that's when I get my thinking done. I love to fly because I get my reading done on planes. And I guess because of that, I'm sometimes, and actually always, very interested in what my seatmates read. Quite often it's not very beneficial, but from time to time there are those and they're reading things that I've heard about and that intrigue me. Sitting on a plane, I don't know from where to where, back in 1991 I think it was, and there was a gentleman who came in. I was in the aisle, and he came in and sat in the window seat. And he was one of these people that just looking at him, you knew that he was somebody who was somebody. Very dignified-looking gentleman. A little half glasses, you know, and impeccably dressed and accessorized. And he sat there. He just exuded earthly power. I thought, I wonder who this man is. He reached into this beautiful briefcase, and he pulled out a book, and he began to read it. And I noticed, because I'm really a nosy person at heart, I noticed that as he was reading it, as they printed the title of the book up in the upper corners of the pages, that he was reading a book called The Pentateuch. Now my blood got boiling. I said, this is interesting. I wonder if that's a novel by the name of The Pentateuch, or if it's really the 5 first books of the Bible. So finally, after a period of time, I think the flight attendant brought us something. He laid his book down on the seat between us, and it was open. And I said, sir, I'm really intrigued by that book. I said, now, is that a novel called The Pentateuch, or is that literally the 5 books of the Bible? He said, no, it's the 5 books of the Bible. I just recently returned from another trip to Israel, and so I was feeling a little aggressive at the time. And I said, tell me, sir, are you Jewish? He said, no, I'm not. But he said, I have a lot of friends and a lot of neighbors, and frankly, a lot of competitors in business who are. And so I'm reading it to try to get a handle on what makes Jewish people tick. I said, what have you found so far? He said, it's fascinating but utterly confusing. I said, well, it can be to those who are not initiated. It's really a huge 5 books, isn't it? I said, how far along are you? And he opened the book and he told me, I think at that point he was in Leviticus, and it was both the actual verses plus a commentary as they went through the Pentateuch, and we began to talk. He said, now are you Jewish? And I said, no, I'm not. But I said, I've actually come to faith in Christ, who was born a Jew. And so I have a great love for the Jewish people, and God isn't finished with them yet. And we started to talk. And he said, what do you think the greatest thing is that separates the Jewish faith from Christian faith? And I said, you just named it twice. It's the little word faith itself. And he said, I have a hard time with faith. He said, I was raised, I guess, a Christian, nominally. He named the group that he had been raised in, and they consider themselves Christian, but frankly don't follow the teachings of the Word of God. And I said, why do you have trouble with faith? He said, I lead a company, Well, that was no great surprise to me. He told me the company, it's one of the Fortune 400 companies, and he was the chairman of the board, a very powerful man. And he said, we have monthly forecasts, we have quarterly forecasts, we have annual predictions and projections, we have 5-year projections. He said, I just submitted a 10-year plan to the board. He said, I need to have something in front of me to go off of. I have a hard time with faith. I said, I have a question for you, sir. I said, how did you get to the airport this morning? He said, in a car. I said, oh, in a car. He said, you know that they tell us that the most dangerous thing that human beings ever do, by and large, is to get into a car and drive. I said, how did you know you'd make it to the airport? I said, well, I just sort of assumed that I'd get there. I've done it hundreds of times before. And I said, ah. I said, now, did you leave your car at the airport? He said, no, my wife came along and she drove the car back. I said, your wife? I said, may I ask, how long have you been married? It was 30-some years. I forget, I think 36 years. He said, oh. I said, sir, when you stood up before a minister or a justice of the peace or a judge or whoever it was, and you and your wife pledged yourselves to each other, how did you know that one of you wouldn't be called out into eternity in 6 months? And the other be left heartbroken. He said, well, you don't think that way when you're getting married. And I said, I know that. I said, how did you know, assuming hopefully that it's true, that you would be faithful to your wife for all of these years and she to you? How did you know that? He said, well, you don't. I said, no, you don't, do you? I said, and sir, the most amazing thing to me is that you and I are even sitting on this very plane. And I said, less than 3 weeks ago, the same model plane, the Boeing 737-200, went down and everybody was killed on it. He said, hey, don't talk like that while we're flying. And I said, but how did you know when you stepped on the plane and that door was sealed and this tube goes up into the sky, how did you and I know that we were going to get where we're supposed to go? He said, I see your point. Faith. Every day throughout the day, ladies and gentlemen, we all exhibit faith. I want to pause this morning for a moment because there might be somebody or someone's with us today and you have never yet, as God determines it, exhibited faith when it comes to your soul. You exhibit faith through life. God's demand concerning eternal things is that you and I also exhibit faith, not in ourselves, not in a system, but in a person. He has decree that you and I have to come by faith, acknowledging that we are sinners, and trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at a place called Calvary put away all of our sins, yours and mine, and He took them freely and willingly upon Himself. That is the story both of Christmas, for He was born to die. It is also the story of Easter, because after He literally died and gave up His own life, after 3 hours of intense suffering at the place called Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, with us this morning, He also rose again, showing for eternity that God is absolutely satisfied in the death of His Son to forever put away sins. Now the ball's in our court, if I may use the term. For you and I have to come. If we are ever to know sins forgiven and heaven as our eternal home, we have to come, as God decrees that we must, in faith. In faith. In that simple but profound consuming trust that what God has said is true. Come in faith. And I want to ask all of our hearts this morning, have we come in faith in our lives? And had that moment when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Last night when I was reading with the kids before bed, I looked up at the clock and I said, you know, guys, it's 5 minutes after 9. I said, do you realize that 38 minutes from now, it will have been 27 years since I accepted the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior? It's hard to believe. 27 years. I'm sure you're all sitting there thinking to yourselves, but how can a newborn ever be saved? That was... Thank you. You caught it eventually. No, but as a boy of 13, I came and trusted Christ as an absolutely lost, guilty sinner, feeling so utterly helpless and hopeless and condemned. And I just stopped last night, and I lay there in the darkness, and I went back over what it was like just before I got saved, in the hopelessness that was mine. Raised in a Christian family, knowing the gospel, preachers quoted verses and I finished them either in my mind or even sometimes out loud. I knew the words of the hymns. They'd been memorized. Over and over and over again, I'd heard the gospel. And yet, thinking that I could get saved, I didn't have a clue when it finally came down to it. But when I recognized and realized that I could not save myself, the most profound truth crossed my mind. That when the Lord Jesus cried in triumph on the cross, "It is finished," that it was. And it was the most logical, natural step to just say, "It was finished," and finished for me. And it was faith. Faith. Now, we have read this morning of some of the great worthies of faith in the Old Testament, and they're being chronicled for us in what is called God's Hall of Fame of Faith. While there are a number of people, 16 men and women specifically cited, and a number of others, even though they're not specifically named, we can tell by what the writer gives us here just who he's talking about. But of these people, I'd like to just pull three to consider this morning and to get some lessons that will be hopefully a help to those of you who perhaps aren't saved, maybe in a particular way to those of us who are. We're living in dark days. They're getting darker by the moment. America has spoken, I suppose, and asked for a change, and we have a new president that's come in. May God bless him. May God undertake for him and protect him. But brethren and sisters, I don't think I need to remind any one of us. In the first 4 days of his presidency, he has signed by executive order into law things that will cause a galloping of the darkness that will eventually become the end of American civilization as we know it. It's inevitable. God has seen it, and God has allowed it. And after the election, I was down in Nassau in the apartment in the Bahamas there, the day of the election, with a shortwave radio on the pillow beside me. And there I lay that night, and I found out that America actually had elected a new president. And I remember thinking to myself, "Lord, let the judgments begin, for they have to come." Darkening days. Days when people's faith is being shaken. Days when people's faith, in some cases, is being shattered. We need to be reminded again of faith. Of ordinary men and women, and I use that term with some reservation, who, when the time came that they absolutely needed it, they exhibited extraordinary faith. Men and women of faith. First of all, the writer says this, faith is, or gives substance to things that are hoped for, and it is the evidence of the unseen. But think of Noah first. I think we're all aware of the story that's given to us in the account of Genesis. The world in the day of Noah was much like the world in which we live. We read that the whole imagination of the heart of mankind was only evil continually. Now God comes to Noah and he says, "Noah, I want you to build an ark, a boat." Bear in mind that the world into which Noah lived had never seen rain before. The fountains of the deep rose up each night. The dew from heaven came down and so watered the earth. Men and women had never seen rain. Now God gives a decree to Noah and he says, "I want you to build an ark, a boat." He gave him the exact specifications of the boat. It was a huge vessel. A huge vessel. And we have to also bear in mind that at the time Noah was 500 years of age. That the word of God came. An old man. Now for over 100 years, he labored. Could you imagine being Noah? Not just the amazing physical work involved, but all of the people that stood to build the ark. "Hey, Noah, what's that you're building?" "Why, it's a boat." "Oh, a boat. Noah, how far is it to the nearest water?" "It's a long way." "So, Noah, why are you building a boat? And indeed, why are you building such a big boat?" "Oh, because God has told me exactly what size to build it." Ah. Can you imagine the open ridicule that everybody that saw Noah must have thought, there's that crazy old man still building his boat. He's been at it now for 20 years. And work still progresses. He's been at it for 40 years. He's been at it for 60 years. When our children were young, we brought them here. Now we're bringing our grandchildren, and they're still watching this old man building his boat. Faith. Extraordinary, simple trust in God. Finally, it was complete. Finally, God had had enough. And into the ark went the only people on the face of the earth who believed the message of judgment from the God of heaven. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives, three daughters-in-law, eight people, and all of the animals. And God, we read, shut the door. And the heavens were opened, and I'm sure gradually at first, and then in torrents. Down came something that the people had had more than 100 years to get ready for. The very thing that they had ridiculed Noah for, the rain. And they continued for 40 days and 40 nights. And the fountains of the deep couldn't take it any longer, and they began to rise. And as the water table rose, the torrential rains fell, to the point that finally the entire earth was covered, and every living creation was completely destroyed, except for those that were in the safety of the ark of God's provision and Noah's hard work. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning we are also in a time when God is giving His judgment. We see it coming. There are things, there are prophecies that have been given over 2,000 years ago that are being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. And so we say concerning Noah, faithful in a time of condemnation. Are you and I faithful in a time of condemnation? Noah moved by faith. Warn the people around about him. You'll notice that it was not given to Noah to see results. Noah was only asked to give out the warning, and that's what he did. It's not given to you and I to see the results. It's given to us to be faithful in a time of God's condemnation, as we see the skies darkening and the judgment coming, as sin begins its gallop towards the final days. It is within us now. It's incumbent upon us to be faithful in a time of condemnation. We hurry on, though, to Abraham, faithful in a time of great temptation. Genesis 22 records for us one of the most incredible stories of the Word of God. It's the very first time that we ever read the word worship. And it cost Abraham dearly. I think all of us just about are familiar with the story. We don't have that much time to get into it. If you're not familiar with it, go home after the meeting and read Genesis 5. And after you've read that, go back to the chapters just before Genesis 5, 22, and read from there all of the things that God brought to bear in the lives of Abraham. Suffice it to say that at the ages of 99 for Abraham and 89 for his wife Sarah, was born to them a son, a long-promised child of promise, 99 years of age at 89, naturally conceived, naturally delivered, naturally born child, but a child of incredible miracle. His name was Isaac. In Isaac, said God, long before, shall thy seed be called. And into the world comes this boy. And they watch him with hearts swelling with joy as he grows up. Finally, one day to Abraham comes an awful test. Take now, says God, thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon a mountain that I'll tell thee of. Burnt offering, his own son. Now, we've gotten a clue, actually, from Hebrews 11 as to what was in the heart of Abraham. For we read in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a manner of speaking. Acting in faith, with his son now grown, we don't know his exact age, certainly old enough to have carried the wood sufficient in size for a burnt offering, up Moriah's mountain, which today is Jerusalem. There they go, and there willingly and meekly the son is bound and laid on the altar. And all of a sudden it must have hit him, the actual answer of that question that he had asked in his innocence. Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And yet in willing love, Abraham binds his only son, lays him upon the altar. Parents, this morning, it's one thing, isn't it, to even consider taking the life of your own child. And that is so abhorrent to us. It is so absolutely alien to our nature. But could you imagine then having to set fire to the body so that it would be utterly consumed as a burnt offering, and then to go home, tell the child's mother? What must he have thought? And yet God gave him the greatest lesson, undoubtedly, that anyone in the Old Testament ever got concerning his own son, who I believe on that very same spot or very close to it would one day be bound, not by earthly cords, but by the strongest cords that eternity has ever fashioned, the cords of love. And for him there would be no substitute found. And there he would willingly go and allow himself to be the offering and the sacrifice for sin. Now there is Abraham, and he is faithful in a time of temptation, a time of testing. Last year I was in the country of Hungary, one of the former Soviet bloc countries, and while I was there, we were able to meet some of the Christians, the local people from the assembly in one little town called Jur, Hungary. By the way, the largest evangelical church in that country is the assembly in Budapest in Hungary. It has over 300 Christians in fellowship, and they meet together every Sunday and every Wednesday. While we were there, the person who was our interpreter was a young man by the name of Peter Becca, delightful guy. 26 years of age, he has 2 engineering degrees, and he works Monday through Thursday, half-day Thursday, in Vienna, Austria, then takes the train home, and Thursday night, he's with his own assembly in their midweek meeting, and then all day Sunday to help his assembly there in Hungary. Bright, lovely guy. He was telling us, though, of some of the things, because we specifically asked him, some of the things that happened to his relatives and to others in their assembly under the Soviet regime. He had an uncle who worked in a shoe factory. The man was a profound Christian, but since there were so many informers that had infiltrated, and political informers, of course, every place of business and just about every community and school and college and university and so on, they had to be rather cautious of their faith. One day he was at his machine and he was literally just humming a song. And a man came up and he said, "What's that you're humming?" He said, "Oh, it's just a hymn that we sing." "Oh," he said, what are the words of the hymn?" And so he quoted a verse and stopped. And the man said, "What else does the hymn say?" By this time, several others were listening. And so he quoted the entire hymn. And because the man who had asked him was one of the local informants, that man, Peter's uncle, spent over 3.5 years at hard labor in a concentration camp just for humming and then repeating the words of a hymn. Faithful in a time of test. Are you and I faithful in the tests of life? Things that come our way that cause us hurt, disappointments, even our own failures, where God is always faithful. Do you and I exhibit faith like Abraham did in a time of great temptation, a time of great test? Finally, though, I'd like to consider for a moment Moses. By faith, Moses, we read in verse 24, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is an outstanding verse to me. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. About a year and a half or so ago, and my wife and I stood in the British Museum in London, and we saw the glories of at least those that have survived the robbers and the like. We saw some of the glories of Egypt past. You remember when all of the treasures of King Tut, Tutankhamun was his actual name, made their way through the United States. Do you remember that? National Geographic and a few other many other magazines had photographs of these marvelous things, the glories of this child king. Well, a lot of them were there in that museum, and we saw them, and many other things too. And I guess the thought that really overwhelmed me as I saw them, and we talked about it as we looked at these things from Egypt, was this. These things that gave us such amazement, all of the gold and all of the inscriptions and the wonderful handiwork of metalsmiths past. Do you realize that those are the things, the only things that have survived the grave robbers? Those things that amaze us were only the things that grave robbers thought weren't even good enough to take. What must the other things have been like? Gives us a little bit of a clue into what was Moses as he was raised in the court of Pharaoh, given all of the privileges, and actually asked to assume many of the wonderful responsibilities of being the ruler of Egypt. Now, it came a time when he was of age, he had to speak for himself. He had all of the splendors of Egypt before him, and yet the reproach of Christ. And what did he choose? Chose the reproach of Christ over all of the riches of Israel, the treasures of Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning we're living in a materialistic age. I don't need to remind any of us that. People work and work and work and work and devote countless hours to amass things. Of all of the bumper stickers that irk me, I guess the one that bothers me the most is this. He who dies with the most toys wins. Did you ever see that one? As if we're going to be taking them with us when we go. And this constant striving for things. Moses, to me, is a man who exhibited huge faithfulness in a time of identification. I've already said, and I believe with all my heart, that it's going to be harder and harder for us to be identified with Christ. Are we going to be found faithful with Christ in a time of identification? Are we going to wear our Christianity, as it were, on our sleeves? Put our heart out there for everyone to see? Or rather, are we going to choose the things that will pass? Here's the clue. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You'll notice that none of these people exhibited any doubt whatsoever. They were ordinary men and women. They were men and women who had the same faults and failures and strivings and questions that you and I do. But when the time came, not in their own strength, but because of great faith in God and the help of God, they exhibited extraordinary faith. Here's a little truism for us this morning to encourage our hearts. Our weakness and God's strength always ensure the victory. Always. I'll never forget the first time that I was at Jericho. I was amazed at the sheer size of the ruins of that, the oldest city on earth. The next time, though, that I went back to Jericho a couple of years later, I wanted to do something, and I did it, and I just kind of went out by myself and I walked around the ruins, the walls there. And I thought what it must have been like for the people of Israel. Under the control of a great man, Joshua, And there Joshua encamps with the nation of Israel, and he said, God's going to give us that city. It will be ours. God is going to help us totally overthrow this city. Oh, Joshua, how are we going to do that? We're rather outnumbered, and it's a rather intimidating fortress. Ah, yes, but here's the battle plan. For 6 days, we're going to just march around the city. 6 days. Okay? But how are we going to get the victory? Ah, here's the key. On the seventh day, we're not only going to march around the city, but we're going to blow our trumpets. Yes? No, that's it. Can you imagine the consternation of the people as they looked at their military commander that day? But you can still go and see those walls utterly fallen down. Realize that God is a God of His Word. Our weakness and His strength and His promises, certain victory. How is our faith this morning? Is it lagging? Is it kind of sagging a little bit in our spirit? May we go out with renewed vigor in faith upon a God who has given us notable examples, such a cloud of witnesses, and go out in faith and His strength to ensure us the victory. By faith, go out in faith, live in faith, profound, simple trust in a God who has already won. Father, we give our thanks this morning for the wonderful mysteries of faith. To recognize, Father, that out of the invisible things, the things that we cannot see, Thou hast created all things that we do see. Help us, Father, to take the lesson from this and recognize that in the things that are still unseen, Thou art absolutely in control. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art indeed the great God of the universe and the architect of world history. We thank Thee, our Father, that on a very small scale, Thou art also the architect of our history. Help us, Father, to realize that we can put our absolute, implicit trust in Thee. Help those of us who are saved to live that way, not in our own strength, but just to go out in utter reliance on the God of heaven. Father, if there's anybody with us this morning and they have never had a time in their lives when they accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, reveal Him to them, we pray. Convict of sin. Grant, Father, that there might be faith exhibited in their lives, that they might come and trust and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one in the universe who can take away their sins. Grant, Father, Thy blessing upon us as we part and as we come back again together this evening. Grant Thy help and Thy favor to rest upon us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of verses in closing. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's okay. I just wonder if we could sing a couple of verses in closing. It's fitting. Two verses of number 355. Sorry, Eleanor, but thank you. 355. Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring Thee now. Something for Thee. The last two verses, 3 and 4 of 355. Verse 3.
Give me a faithful heart, likeness to Thee, that each departing day may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer's thought and won, something for thee.